Yesterday I read the story of Paulie Keating, who was sound asleep on the morning of September 11, 2001, when a fierce wave of heat blew him out of bed and across the floor of his Manhattan apartment, along with a million shards of glass from shattered windows. Paulie, an off-duty New York City firefighter, sprung to his feet, raced to the phone, and called his sister Jeannie to see if she was okay. Jeannie remembers the conversation 20 years ago yesterday, as if it was yesterday. In the middle of the conversation, a second explosion shook the walls and sent Paulie into action. He said, "Jeannie, I've got to go. My brothers need my help." Paulie hung up and raced to the nearest firehouse, ladder 10, where he grabbed whatever bunker gear he could find and became one of the first responders inside the World Trade Center buildings. It's been said that there are two types of courage: the courage of the moment, a spontaneous valor, such as Paulie showcased. Spontaneous valor in a suddenly perilous situation that prompts quick action without much time to even think about it. The other type of courage is more of a planned act of mettle, one that sees the danger ahead and makes the choice to set one's face like flint toward the trouble and march right into it. This is the type of courage that the prophet Isaiah displayed some 700 years before Christ in his many run-ins with the kings of southern Israel. Isaiah lived during prosperous times for Israel, a time when many were enjoying their prosperity without much concern for those in need. And their comfort lulled them to sleep, made them oblivious to the plans of enemies to the north. The powerful armies of Assyria were preparing an attack that would shift the fate of Israel forever. And Isaiah was just minding his own business one morning when he was interrupted by a heavenly vision. He saw the Lord of hosts seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the hem of his robe filled the temple with glory. Angels circled above in awe and reverence, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isaiah collapsed to his knees in awe and said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips living among an unclean people." But an angel swept down, touched his lips with coal, and asked, "Whom shall I send, Isaiah? Whom will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." And he received his call to be a mouthpiece for God. And God began equipping Isaiah for ministry through a morning ritual of waiting and listening and learning. And Isaiah would learn to foster the ears of a ready servant and the tongue of a teacher. Many of us raised in our Western culture and living through this information age of the internet that we know, often think of teaching as the transfer of head knowledge from one noggin to another, passing of facts and figures from one memory bank to another. But for the prophet, his training was as much about the heart and the soul, the spirit and the body, as it was about the head. It was a holistic affair. And his training, like the Christian life we live, was daily. The Christian life is so daily. And like the song goes, "Morning by morning, new mercies we see." Every day is a fresh opportunity to receive new truths and insights from God, if we'll take the time. Isaiah testifies of this reality. He writes, "Morning by morning, God awakens my heart and opens my ears." Isaiah knew what most of us Westerners often struggle to discover, that prayer begins not by talking, but by listening. Rather than rushing to our prayer list, we are better served beginning by being still, waiting and listening for God to awaken our hearts, open our ears, and fill us with the courage to act. Because as Paul wrote, we don't really even know how to pray. But the Spirit does, and the Spirit prays through us. So this was the morning routine that Isaiah developed. Morning by morning, he positioned himself to hear the voice of God and to receive the courage he would need to set his face like flint, to go and provide comfort for the afflicted, and then to go and afflict the comforted. Often he went to speak truth to kings who had power and authority to silence him. But this has always been the case for prophets. Prophets are called to speak hard truths, often to hard hearts and closed minds. Prophets do so in the firm conviction that the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of the Lord gets to the heart of the matter, gets down to the brass tacks, and often there is resistance. But Jesus said there would be resistance, didn't he? He said there'd be tribulation. He said that whoever wishes to follow me, let him deny himself and take up the cross. He said whoever is interested in saving their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul and their life? Peter said that all Christ followers should expect to suffer. He wrote, "For this, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you and left you an example, that you should follow in his footsteps." How often we forget this reality, living in the freedoms and comforts that we have. And how often do we shrink back and avoid conflict and discomfort? I know that I do. And how do we develop the courage, the mettle, to display spontaneous courage like Paulie, and calculated courage like Isaiah? According to Isaiah, courage grows and multiplies with each morning session with God. We are strengthened and emboldened as we are still and know that God is God. As we wait on God to awaken our hearts, open our ears, and turn our faces like flint to those we are called to serve. Isaiah said God gave him the tongue of a teacher, not just to speak hard words to hard hearts, but also to speak words of comfort to broken hearts. He said, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word." And after receiving the word, he received the courage to set his face like flint. So what does that even mean? And what in the world is flint? Anyway, well, flint is a rock commonly used to make knives and spear tips for hunting and battle. Flint is created to pierce and penetrate the heart. And this was part of Isaiah's calling, part of our calling, to penetrate hard hearts with hard truth. Flint is also used to start fires. When its blunt edge is struck against hardened steel, sparks fly. just like when hard truth strikes hardened hearts, often sparks fly and conflict arises. And Isaiah learned the hard way that when you set your face like flint to speak the word of the Lord to ears that don't want to hear it, you can expect opposition. But morning by morning, Isaiah's confidence in God built a fierce resolve to face men with hard hearts. Isaiah wrote, "These men will not put me to shame. Who can contend with me? The one who vindicates me goes with me. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me, because I have Adonai, the Lord God, who helps me." And so Isaiah comforted his people and confronted leaders through four generations of kings. And historians suggest that one day his ministry and calling on earth finally came to an end when he was hunted down by the evil king Manasseh, who could no longer tolerate his truth-telling. Isaiah, according to scholars, was captured and placed inside a tree, and the tree and Isaiah were sawn in two. You may have read about that in the book of Hebrews. Not a pretty picture. But then again, following God is not for the faint of heart. When we sign up to be disciples and follow Christ, we sign up to give our lives away for Him. And this is sometimes hard to hear. And sometimes it can produce fear in us. And I know it sometimes produces fear in me, especially when we look at what is going on in some parts of the world. Jesus told the disciples that they would be handed over and persecuted and put to death. He told them they'd be hated by all nations because of Him. Jesus knew His own ministry of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable would invite resistance, conflict, and eventually death. And Jesus invites us to come pick up our cross. Luke tells us that when the time came for Jesus to face His enemies, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus set His face like flint to endure unthinkable suffering for the salvation of the world. And His act of love for the world continues to pierce hearts and spark fires today. And as disciples of Christ made in the image of God, our calling is the same. The words of our mouth, speaking the words of the Lord, are meant to bring sparks, to cause fires. And that takes courage. And if you're like me, some mornings you wake up and you just feel like a wet noodle without much courage. And so we need to learn how to cultivate and foster the courage of the Lord. It's not up to us. We have the Spirit of the Lord indwelling us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to empower us. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. For me, it's every morning, morning by morning. And Jesus set that same example for us. Jesus, like Isaiah, cultivated His courage to go and face the cross when morning by morning He listened for the voice of His Father. In the wee hours of the morning, Jesus could be found by Himself in a solitary place. And the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. Well, yesterday, Pauli's brother, Jeff, read the names of those who suffered and died on September 11th, like he does every year during the annual ceremony at the National Memorial in New York. And as he spoke, he reminisced about his brother, Pauli, his big personality, his quick wit, and his courage. Pauli was one of the thousands of souls who went missing on the morning of September 11th. And his body was finally discovered 5 months later, beneath the layers of rubble, and inside a crushed revolving door that stood at the front of the South Tower. Polly was helping as many as he could escape the burning building when the building collapsed. And Jeff said, "That was Polly. He was fearless, always running in when everyone else was running out." And it's been said that courage is just fear that has said its prayers and decided to go forward anyway. For many of us, our greatest fears are somehow connected to our calling. What is your greatest fear? Perhaps there's something behind that. Perhaps that is a clue as to where God is calling you. One person wrote that the cave we fear to enter most holds the treasure we seek. And I believe this is true. The more time I spend morning by morning with God, the more I become aware of my own fears. My fears of conflict, confrontation, and a world of other things. But that time alone with the Lord, I can bring those fears to God and say, "Help me." And trust that he's doing that, because we're all in training, aren't we? I believe that overcoming our fears is a process, morning by morning, saying, "Here I am, Lord. Awaken my heart. Open my ears. Fill me with courage to set my face like flint toward whatever you're calling me to today." And if our day includes trials and hardship and suffering, we can find inspiration in the words of Isaiah, who said, "The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, knowing I will not be put to shame, because the God who vindicates me is near, is with me, is in me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me." As Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but kindly sent him to live and die among us, will he not with him also provide everything we need in this life? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Hardship? Suffering? Persecution? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are his, and he is ours. And morning by morning, he reminds us of that. Amen.